God bless you, wonderful saints. Today we're going to read about how faithful God is. This is something we do every year, and it's a great topic. Every time we read it, we see something new, and it hits us a little differently because different things are going on in our lives. And there's so many things in life that are fickle and change. It's nice that God is faithful. I mean, we know it all the time. Anytime you turn on the news, you find world affairs are changing, things you used to rely on in the financial markets or in the political sphere are all of a sudden all different. People you've come to rely on all of a sudden get busy and have no time for you or move away or get mad at one little thing you said or did. And things change in the world. But then when you find a person or a situation or an organization or even a piece of equipment like a toaster or a car that doesn't break down on you, you go, hallelujah, that thing still works. So we love it when things are consistent and keep working. And many things in the world ultimately are all going to change. It may surprise you to know that it was right around the year 1900, one of the companies in the Dow Jones index of 30 industrial companies made buggy whips. Well, they're out of business now. There was also a time in New York City shortly before that where their biggest problem was to how to deal with all the horse manure. There were so many horse-driven carriages, they couldn't dispose of the horse manure quickly enough, and that went away. So these are just a few silly examples of how things change in life. But there's one thing for sure that will always stay the same, and that is God's faithfulness to us. He will never let us down. He will never leave us. I will try to be a good friend and brother in Christ to you, and I hope I am, but I'm not perfect, and I can't promise I'll always do the best job and I'll always be there when you need me. I will try, but God is better than me. He can do much, much, much more for you, and he is much, much, much more reliable than I am. So as much as I will try to be a faithful, reliable friend and brother in Christ, I may or may not succeed, but God always will. And that's why we love each other, we pray for each other, we work together, we thank God for having brothers and sisters in Christ that love us, and we do all we can to help them, but at the end of the day, we realize the faithful one that we can always count on is God. So we're going to have a wonderful, wonderful time today reading these scriptures. We've read many of them before, but they will simply be a wonderful, wonderful reminder of how faithful God is. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us not just to intellectually be aware of what his word says, but he wants it to be actively in our minds. I mean, think of the difference between a football player who once read a playbook 10 years ago and knew there was a certain play, and the one who's on the field actively thinking, I'm going to, run down 10 yards and then cut to the right and turn around to catch the pass. It's a lot better to actively be aware of it than to just intellectually know it's in the playbook. That doesn't help when you're on the field. You have to actively be thinking. Well, and that's the same with God's word. That's why we read many of these same scriptures every year, because they have to actively be in our minds day by day, not just something, oh yeah, I know that verse is in Deuteronomy. I read it 5 years ago. That's good, you know that. But you need to be actively thinking about it when you get in a certain difficult situation. You need to actively be aware of it, just like that football player has to actively know what the play is and be running accordingly. So, Deuteronomy chapter 7, if you please. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 7. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. See, God didn't choose the Israelites because they were the biggest group and he'd get the best ratings, the best poll numbers. If he chose the Israelites. No, they were a small group. It was originally Jacob and his 12 sons and their children. That's all it was. And before that, it was Abraham and Isaac. It was not a huge, huge mob. But that's God chose them anyway. So again, Deuteronomy 7, verse 7, the Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. Now look at this verse 8. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would or wanted to keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So God delivered a couple million Israelites from the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and from their slavery for two reasons. He loved them, and he wanted to keep his promise to them. And that same reason God does things for us today. He loves us, and he's made many promises which he wants to keep. That's how all parents who love their children do things. It's because they love them and they promise them breakfast, or they promise they can go to summer camp, or they promise they can go to the movies. Whatever it is, they love them and they've made a promise to them, and that's the reason they do things for them. And God is the same way. Look at verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, what? The faithful God. He's the faithful God which keepeth covenant. That's an agreement, like a contract, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. He continues to keep his agreements. He continues to show mercy with them that simply love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. That's how faithful God is. Let's look at a great example of this in 1 Kings chapter 17. Here's the example of Elijah. God gave him a very tough job, but he gave him everything he needed to do it. I mean, we all have tough challenges in work. You know, I've had challenges where I had to go halfway around the world and meet with a group and accomplish something and then get back. But the organization I worked for gave me what I needed. They gave me a plane ticket, a hotel. They paid for my meals. They paid for my visa, because they couldn't expect me to go halfway around the world and accomplish this great thing without all those resources. Well, God's the same way. He asks his people to do some incredibly difficult things, incredibly complex, much more than the things I've had to do, and he provides what they need for it. And let's look here in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, in 1 Kings 17:1, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. So Elijah didn't make this up. It says, as the Lord thy God liveth. So he's speaking God's word. There won't be rain or dew until he, Elijah, says so. Verse 2, that's a radical thing to say anywhere, but especially in an agricultural society. I mean, today it would be very tough if we had no rain here in our country, but we have irrigation, we have, all kinds of ways to get water. Some parts of the country that rely on natural rain would have a tough time, but we have other parts of the country that are very well irrigated. So it would be tough, but we wouldn't all starve. But back then, if there was no rain for a number of years, there would just be no food. It would be very tough. Look what happened in Egypt when there was no rain for 7 years. If God hadn't, told Joseph, who told Pharaoh what to do, and they hadn't saved the grain, then there would have been no food at all in that part of the world. So this is a very, very, very serious thing. So he said, there won't be any dew or rain, but according to my word. Verse 2, and the word of the Lord came unto Elijah, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Every time I read this, I'm amazed. He somehow managed to find food for Elijah, and then get ravens, black birds like crows, to deliver the food to Elijah. That is amazing. But he's God. And that's the thing we have to remember when we pray. It's so often we get in a situation and we look to our abilities and the abilities of those around us and our resources and the resources of those around us, and we think those are limiting factors as to how we can be taken care of. But we have to realize that God can go so far beyond that. So here he tells Elijah to announce to everybody that it's not going to rain until he says so, which sort of makes him public enemy number one, because he's cutting off the basis of their entire economy and their food supply. But then God tells him where to hide. So he sends him out in the wilderness where he can drink out of a brook, and the ravens are going to bring him food. Verse 5, so he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that's before Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. So he had two meals a day plus water to drink. That's not so bad. And it came to pass, verse 7, after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Now at this point you can get discouraged because, my goodness, God told me he was going to feed me here, and now it stopped raining. It didn't work. God's not faithful. There are people that would do that. They would immediately start complaining. I have some wonderful friends that just can't wait to complain. And any little thing goes wrong, they have to tell me about it. Well, I encourage them to trust God and pray and take whatever positive steps they can. And I hope it helps them telling me about it. But the thing that really helps them is when they start praying and trusting God to take care of them. But it doesn't say Elijah whined to anybody. The word of the Lord just came to him because God had promised to take care of him, and he did. So the brook dried up, verse 7, verse 8, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. So he's sort of starting in the southeastern part of the country and going up towards the northwest part of the country. Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Now again, this is one of the most unlikely things, because as I think we've said, widows in that society generally had a pretty tough time, because it wasn't common for women to do business in that culture. So for a woman on her own to get by was not easy. Not that it was impossible, but in our culture today, there are all kinds of things to help widows do well. But there were very few in that culture, unless your family took you back in. And this woman apparently didn't have a family to take her back in. So just the fact that God was going to send him to a widow woman already is looking at something that's very difficult. It would be sort of similar to, it's not identical, but a similar analogy would be if you were having a tough time finding food to eat, and God told you, to go talk to somebody that lives on the street, a homeless person in the city. You'd think, wait a minute, it's a homeless person. They don't have anything. How are they going to help me? It's sort of analogous. A little extreme, but sort of analogous to go to a widow woman across the country. And let's see what happened. So verse 9, I'm going to send you this widow woman. Verse 10, so he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Well, she's not as well off as some of the homeless people here in D.C., because they at least have soup kitchens they can go to and shelters they can stay in at night. All she has is enough food for a small meal for her and her son, and then she feels she's going to die. So God sent Elijah to the most unlikely place to find food and shelter and support. But God is going to take the most unlikely situation and turn it into a very prosperous, successful situation where Elijah and the woman and her son get to eat for a long time. So this is great learning for us. Because just because we may find ourselves in the most unlikely, most inappropriate, most unfriendly, most unprosperous, most unhealthy situation we can imagine, it doesn't mean that God can't find a way to bring us victory. It just means we have to admit that we, by our senses mind, can't do anything about it. But it doesn't mean God can't do anything about it. So let's keep reading here. Verse 13, and Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first. The great principle of giving to God first is here. And so that's what he said. Make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make it for thee and thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. So just remember, God can take a little and make a lot out of it. Remember the few loaves and fishes that... Remember the few loaves and fishes that the apostles found when Jesus Christ was teaching? Two different times. Two different times they found a few loaves and fishes and fed thousands of people and had plenty to spare. And here in a similar way, they had just a little bit of grain and a little bit of oil and they ate many days. So that is how faithful God is. God gave Elijah a job and then he gave him what he needed to carry it out. First, drinking from the brook and having the ravens feed him, and then having this wonderful widow woman continue to make him food based on this very small amount she started with. God is just so faithful. Let's go to Psalm 36. Psalm 36. Psalm 36. Verse 5. Psalm 36, 5. Thy mercy, or thy loving kindness, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. God's faithfulness goes way up to the clouds. It's amazing. Verse 6. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. You know, you don't want to mess with a mother bird taking care of her young. She'll fight for them. I probably told you guys the stories. I was on a scouting project where we were cleaning up trash along the creek at the bottom of the hill from where we lived in New York, and I disturbed a mother swan while cleaning the trash up, and she started chasing me. And you had no idea, but swans are big. When they get up on their legs and start flapping their wings, she was taller than I was. It was all I could do to outrun her. I was glad I didn't trip. Those mother birds, they take care of their young. So when it says we're going to trust to hide under God's wings where he protects us, it's a great analogy about how he just nurtures us and provides for us and protects us. So verse 6, thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep, O Lord. Thou preservest man and beast. Verse 7, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness or richness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life, and in thy light shall we see light. So if we want to see light, which is obviously figuratively speaking of wisdom and understanding and knowing how to move forward in life, direction, if we want that spiritual light, we find it not anywhere else, but in God's light. God is the one that has the light and the understanding that we need. Let's go to Psalm 92. See, I love it when there are people we can rely on. It's a treat. But as I said, that comes and goes in life. But God's reliability is always there. He's the one that's always faithful. And then we just rejoice when we have wonderful brothers and sisters in Christ that we can rely on also. It's a great treat. Psalm 92, verse 1. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth or to declare thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. This is a favorite verse we like to read. But what a great thing that every morning declare that God loves you as you're going out to whatever you do that day. And then every evening as you come back and settle in back at home, think about the day, just declare how faithful God has been to take care of you. I mean, every day you come home, you have a roof over your head and you've had food to eat and heat or air conditioning or running water or whatever. You just thank God that God is faithful to take care of you. So every morning we declare that he loves us, and every morning we declare his faithfulness. What a great thing. Let's keep reading here. Verse 3, upon an instrument of 10 strings, and upon a psaltery, upon the harp, and with a solemn sound, for thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the work of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy thoughts, and thy thoughts are very deep. We will never completely figure God out, but we know about him what he tells us about him, and what he shows us by his works. And what we see is that he is faithful and that he loves us. Let's go to Psalm 108. Psalm 108. And verse 1. O God, my heart is fixed. It's established. It's steadfast. It's not going to move around, because I'm going to focus on you. O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise, even with my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people, and I will sing praises unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy, or your loving kindness, is great above, or is higher than the heavens. Your loving kindness is higher than the heavens, and thy truth, which is actually the word for faithfulness, reaches to the clouds. Second place we've seen that. God's faithfulness reaches all the way up to the clouds. His loving kindness is higher than the heavens, and his faithfulness reaches all the way to the clouds. Verse 5, be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth, that thy beloved may be delivered. Save with thy right hand and answer me. In Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 86. Here in Psalm 119 and verse 86. All thy commandments are faithful. Whatever commandments you have, whatever you say, whatever you promise, they are faithful. And then look what it says. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. So there's a great contrast, like we've been talking this morning. God's commandments are faithful, but people persecute him wrongfully. Therefore, he asks for God's help. And that's sort of a microcosm of our lives. God is always faithful. His word is faithful. But people will persecute us wrongfully. Therefore, we pray and ask God for help. And God does help. So let's look at that again. In Psalm 119, verse 86, all thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. So, people you can't count on. They will sometimes persecute you wrongfully. Now, like I said, it's wonderful when you can rely on people. And God has blessed us with many wonderful folks, like those here in our fellowship that we can rely on, and that's delightful. But there will be many others in the world that will persecute you wrongfully. So we pray and ask God to help us. And all along the way, we know that all of God's commandments are faithful. Then let's look at verse 90. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Now that's important to remember, because you will find people who think, oh, the power of God was great in the time of Abraham, or in the time of Moses, or in the time of David, or in the time of Elijah, or in the time of Jesus Christ, or in the time of the Apostle Paul, but that has nothing to do with us today. Well, actually it does, because it says God's faithfulness is unto how many generations? All generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth, it stands. I know things come and go in the planet Earth, and you know the climate changes, and you know there are hurricanes, and there's all kinds of issues with ozone, and yeah, things change, and you know those are things to pay attention to, and we should try to be responsible to protect the planet. But God made it in such a way that it abides, and it's going to abide until we get gathered together. Then everything in the book of Revelation, ending with the battle of Armageddon and the great white throne judgment, then after that, this earth will be destroyed and we'll go to a new heaven and earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. But until then, this earth will abide. The temperature may go up and down, the sea level may rise or drop. There could maybe be earthquakes and typhoons and all kinds of stuff. And I'm sure that'll happen, and I'm sure there'll be ups and downs and goods and bads, and people will do some things to help the climate and many things to hurt the climate, and that's true. And that's a whole other issue. But the point is, this earth is abiding. It stands because God made it that way. And he's faithful. His faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it still stands. Awesome stuff. Let's try it with Psalm 119, verse 138. Try Psalm 119, 138. Okay, Psalm 119, 138. Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and what? Very faithful. God's commandments are very faithful, and they are. Now let's look at a very favorite verse in Lamentations. This is another one of those we seem to read from time to time, and it's always such a great blessing. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. Okay, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3. And again, this is during very dark days when most of those in Jerusalem have been dragged as captives 800 miles to Babylon, where they're resettled for 70 years. And those few left in Jerusalem are under constant fear of attack by the neighboring lands, as well as concerned about what the Babylonians are going to do if they revolt. And they're living in sort of a burned-out city. It's sort of like one of those post-apocalyptic movies where most of the earth has been destroyed by nuclear war and there's very few people left. Well, it was almost that bad. A very, very tough time. But look at the great message of hope in Lamentations 3:22. Lamentations 3:22. It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. See, people's compassions will fail. We will have people that annoy us and try our patience, so our compassions fail. But God's compassions don't fail. He doesn't cease to be loving and compassionate to his people that love him. It's of the Lord's mercies, verse 22, that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. He's my portion. He's my piece of the action. He's my stock options. He's my retirement plan. He's all of that. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, that wait with expectation, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait with expectation for the salvation or deliverance of the Lord. It's a good thing that we should hope, have a positive expectation, and quietly look forward to the deliverance of the Lord, because the Lord is faithful. Let's go back to verse 22 again. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. I love that, because I think there are days where I wear out God's patience and use up all the compassion he has for me. But his compassions are new every morning. So even if I use up my allotted supply of God's compassions today, if there were such a thing, there'd be a new batch rolling out tomorrow morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. They are new every morning, verse 23. Great is thy faithfulness. Let's go to Romans 8. Romans 8. And verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, you know, all of that mental pressure and problems, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it's written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long, quoting the Old Testament here, for thy sake we're killed all the day long, we're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Is that what's going on? Nay, verse 37. In all these things we're more than conquerors, super conquerors, through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, nothing created, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That's just how faithful God is. Nothing can separate us from his love. Now, you may have people who tell you God doesn't love you because your group believes this or does that or something like that. Well, that's them. The scriptures say nothing can separate us from the love of God. And you have to remember that. Unfortunately, you may be separated from the love of certain people at times. That's life. It happened to Jesus Christ. It happened to David. It happened to Samuel. So many people had folks they should have been able to rely on that walked away and often tried to kill them. That's often the case. But nothing can separate us from the love of God. Like I say, I love it when people are with you. But you can't always count on that. But you can always count on God being there. And that's why, although we work together as a body, we love each other, we encourage each other, we pray for one another, in spite of all that, we ultimately each rely on God, because nothing can separate us from the love of God. Let's go to Romans 12. Certain things you can't be separated from. You may lose your keys, your phone may die, you may forget where you put your wallet, you may be in a big parking lot and not be able to find your car, but you can't be separated from the love of God. That's something you can't lose. Romans 12, verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. That can be mental pressure. It's a way to translate tribulation. So when you have mental pressure, be patient. God will help you through. And then it says, continuing instant in prayer. That can be translated steadfast in prayer or faithful in prayer. See, as God is faithful to us, we need to be faithful to do simple things like pray. So, continuing instant in prayer can be steadfast in prayer, faithful in prayer, persevering in prayer, be constant in prayer. So, we want to be faithful to pray. When we have mental pressure, we need to be very patient and be and persevere in prayer. Be faithful to pray. There are a lot of things in life we don't always figure out. There are a lot of things that if God doesn't tell us, we don't have the answer. And sometimes He'll tell us what's going on, sometimes He won't. That's up to Him. But we can be patient when we have mental pressure, and we can be faithful to keep praying, and then we will prosper. Verse 13, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality, bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. I often do that. If I have somebody giving me a hard time, I often think, boy, that person is having a rough day. Because why would they be so mean if they weren't having a rough day? So when I have my wits about me and I got my mind on God, when somebody gives me a difficult time, I just pray for them. And then I shake the dust off my feet, you know, leave all their negativity behind and move on to the next thing in life. But no use getting mad, no use lashing back at them. Just let it go and move along. So what's that say again? Verse 14, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Now here's an amazing one. 1 Corinthians 10, well, these are all amazing. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And I love this, because many of us have the tendency to think everybody else has it easy and we have it so tough. And I've been prone to do that myself at times. And I certainly talk to a lot of people who feel that way. Everybody else has it easy and they have it tough. Well, look at this. There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. We all have similar problems. They just show up differently in your life than my life, and vice versa. There hath no temptation taken you. Verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that you're able. God knows what you can handle, and He won't let you be tempted above that you're able. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. So you get in a tough situation, God will be there to protect you, and He'll have an exit ramp for you. He'll have a way for you to get out of there before it becomes too much. Because He's faithful. God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that you're able. So faithful. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And verse 3. Let's back up a little bit to verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. There are plenty of people that don't believe God, and we need to be delivered from them. Verse 3, but the Lord is faithful. So there are, on the one hand, there are unreasonable and wicked men in the world. On the other hand, the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. So it's a matter of what you want to focus on. Some people just want to spend their whole time focusing on the unreasonable and wicked men, and they have a pretty miserable life. Because they're just focusing on stuff that they have no control over. They can't make the men all of a sudden become reasonable and nice. They're going to continue to be unreasonable and wicked, many of them. And you can't do anything about that. So why not change your focus to verse 3, that the Lord is faithful and shall establish you. We pray that God will just deliver us from those wicked and unreasonable men. Don't spend all your time whining that they're wicked and unreasonable, because they're going to keep being wicked and unreasonable. But God can deliver you from them, and He is faithful to establish you and keep you from evil. So we don't focus on the wicked and unreasonable men. We focus on God delivering us from them while He establishes us and keeps us from evil, because He's faithful. And it says, the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and keep you from evil. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Read about a time Paul went through a tough time with wicked and unreasonable men. 2 Timothy 4, verse 16. Oh, I'm in 1 Timothy. That won't work. 2 Timothy 4, verse 16. At my first answer, or my first defense, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. And that will happen at times in your life where everybody walks away from you. And they're not going to, won't be with you. I hope that doesn't happen, but it tends to happen. If you read the Word and look at your life and the lives of other people around you, this happens from time to time. In my first defense, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, verse 7, look at this. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Verse 18, and the Lord shall deliver me for every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So the Lord is going to stand with you. And he is going to protect you. And he is going to strengthen you. That's the thing we can always rely on. And other people and other situations and other organizations are just going to come and go. I mean, if you look back over your life and think of all the people that have come into your life, all the people that have gone out of your life, all the organizations and groups you've been connected with that you're no longer connected with, either because, well, for a lot of reasons, but the Lord has stood with you, and he'll continue to strengthen you. And that's what we always have to remember. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me. That's what Paul said. He didn't spend a lot of time whining about it. He just matter-of-fact said, nobody stood with me, but the Lord stood with me. And that's the thing to remember. I'm praying for a great week for you, me, and many others we know and love. I'm praying that people are kind to them, people help them, people support them, but whether anybody's there to help you or not, that you'll know that God is there to help you, and that he will never, ever forsake you. That's what we pray for. And one to wrap up, Titus 1, just across the page in my Bible, Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, holding fast the faithful word. Holding fast the faithful word. This is talking about bishops or leaders in the church. Verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. That's the way we talk to people that are difficult, not by haranguing them or telling them they're evil sinners and going to hell or any of the other things that many groups do. We just speak the word. We hold fast to the faithful word, because the word is faithful. We can rely on it. It's trustworthy. God will always back it up. We hold fast to the faithful word as we've been taught, that we may be able by sound doctrine, by solid teaching of God's word, both to exhort, that's to encourage, and to convince the gainsayers, people who argue against God's word. So God's word is faithful. God is faithful. We should be faithful in prayer. And we should realize that God's the one that will always stand by us, always strengthen us, always support us, and always be there for us in every situation. So Heavenly Father, I thank you for these wonderful saints, for their great love for you, for putting such great truths in your scriptures, for the examples that we read about of wonderful men like Elijah and Paul and others who just continued to look to you and trust you, and you were faithful to come through for them. And may we have the joy of trusting you, the joy of believing you, and the joy of seeing your faithfulness at work in our lives in the week, days and weeks ahead. And may we continue to pray for each other and expect your blessings and look forward to the glorious return of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for this, and a great day for everybody here. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.